chapter 4. We're going to begin reading there just in a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4.
As we begin this evening, I want to express to Brother Darty, Brother Cooper, the elders of this congregation, a very heartfelt thanks for the invitation to come and to be with you. This is the first time that I have had the opportunity of being here, not just at the school or the lectureship, but even in the town of Moundsville. I'd never been here before. I hold more meetings in West Virginia than anywhere else, but my area of West Virginia, the area I stomp around in, extends from Huntington to Crum to Kermit over to Boone County, Madison, Danville, back to Matewan, Logan, that area. This is a new section for me to be over in here. But I am glad certainly to be with you this week. I have enjoyed it so very much. Sometimes these lectureships are like marathons. I have to see who's going to hold out to the end. I know it is difficult. Some of you attend every session, and we certainly appreciate you, and you're an example of what we're going to talk about tonight, perseverance. And I know there is yet a ways to go. But though I've never been in Moundsville before, it certainly is good to see so many familiar faces. I'm glad to have had a small part in getting Brother Ken Chumley over on the right side of the Big Sandy River. He's now in Kentucky. I got Brother Steve Miller to Mealy, Kentucky. And Brother Jim Farley is going next week to Pikeville. So I don't mean to be depleting West Virginia, but I'm glad to have them closer to me. One of the brothers I heard mention, I believe it was yesterday, something about West Virginia's almost heaven. He didn't go on to explain the reason is because it borders Kentucky. Now, he didn't say that, but I want to be sure we got the rest of that in. Now, that's all in fun. I don't want to get run out before I even get started here. My grandparents were born in West Virginia, my great-grandparents, they died in West Virginia, buried in West Virginia, so I have a great fondness for the state of West Virginia. That's all in fun. Although I do have to admit, when I was mentioning that about West Virginia, I saw some of those Buckeyes out there shaking their heads and secretly saying amen, so keep your eye on them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. An old saying is, winners never quit and quitters never win. We admire those who don't quit. They may stumble, they may falter, they may slow down, they may trip up, but they don't quit. There are many examples of perseverance that are found in the world in which we live. For example, in the last century, there was a boxer by the name of Gentleman Jim Corbett. He held the heavyweight boxing title for 5 years at the end of the 19th century. Gentleman Jim said this, fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to come on guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're so tired you wish your opponent would crack you on the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round. Remembering that the man who fights one more round is never whipped. Thomas Edison had many failures before he got his electric light to operate. One day, a workman who had been given a task came in and said, Mr. Edison, this cannot be done. To which Edison replied, well, how many times have you tried it? He said, about 2,000. Mr. Edison said, you've only found 2,000 ways that it cannot be done. Now go back and try 2,000 more. He's the man that said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. At the close of the first day of the Battle of Shiloh, there had been serious Union reverses. General Ulysses S. Grant was met by a greatly discouraged chief engineer, James McPherson, who said, things look bad, General. We've lost half our artillery and a third of our infantry, and our line is broken and we're pushed back nearly to the river. What shall we do? To which Grant replied, do, why, reform the lines and attack at daybreak. Won't they be surprised? And in fact, the next day, the Confederate troops were routed in the morning. I read about a man by the name of Marcus Morton. He ran 16 times for the office of governor of Massachusetts. Finally, he was elected the 16th time by a rather close election. He won the office by one vote. Now, I would think that after about the 11th or 12th time, I would have thrown in the towel and said, I better not try this anymore. But you see, his persistence paid off. And then we read about another man in history who had less than 3 years formal education. This man failed in business in the year 31. He was defeated for the legislature in 32. He failed again in business in 33 and in fact took nearly 15 years to pay off his debts. Finally, he was elected to the legislature in 34, but he was defeated for speaker in 38, defeated for elector in 40, finally elected to Congress in 43, elected to Congress in 46, defeated in 48, defeated for the Senate in 55, defeated for the vice presidential nomination in 56, defeated again for the Senate in 58. You and I might look at that record and say, what a failure. But the man went on to become the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. You see, there's a vast difference between failing and quitting. Great statesmen, artists, orators, poets, people in all walks of life have failed. Sometimes they failed many times in the pursuit of their goals, but they bounced back with renewed determination to conquer, and conquer they did. The need for perseverance. Perseverance means continuing on. It means not giving up, not quitting, constancy in doing something in spite of difficulty or opposition. Perseverance is steadiness, steadfastness, persistence, determination. To persevere is to not give in, give up, or give over. It's not to quit or to quail, to stop or to cease, to abandon or desist. Now tonight I'm going to be speaking about perseverance in preaching the word, because that's the topic that's assigned to me. And I hope that for the preachers that are gathered here tonight, there will be something that will be of benefit to us. To the preaching students here, there will be something of benefit to you. But I recognize that most of us in here tonight are not preachers. Most of you will never preach a sermon, perhaps in your life. But I want you to take the principles that we're going to talk about tonight with regard to perseverance and make application to your life as a Christian. We're going to be talking about preaching the word with perseverance, but in any regard, our service to God, it must be done with perseverance. Whether we're preachers, elders, Bible class teachers, any of us living the Christian life, we must have persistence, we must have perseverance in accomplishing the task. The charge of Paul to Timothy, preach the word, echoes in the mind of and heart of every faithful proclaimer. But there is a principle from the word of God that has application to us all. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, verse 9. So none of us, whether we're preachers or whatever, in regard to living the Christian life, none of us must fail. None of us must falter. We must continue on with steadfast determination and persistence. I want to consider the negative first tonight. Why is it that some people quit preaching? As I made this list in thinking about this lecture topic, as I made a list of why some quit preaching the Word of God, the one at the top of the list, and I think this has struck at the heart of many a preacher and many Christians, the one that I put at the top of the list is this one, discouragement. I think the discouragement is one of Satan's greatest weapons in the life of a preacher or any Christian. Perhaps the greatest cause why preachers move from one work to another is just they plainly get discouraged. We as preachers can surely make application of the principle found in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and not become easily offended, upset, discouraged, or distraught. No Christian, and certainly no preacher, can do much for the Lord if he wears his feelings on his sleeves. We need tender hearts and tough hides as we live the Christian life. Well, someone might say, how do you overcome discouragement? Well, that's a sermon in and of itself, but just a few points quickly to think about. First of all, we must recognize that we are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. We need to recognize, beloved, and this applies to all Christians, that we are in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not the Girl Scouts or the Brownies, but we are the army of the Lord. All of the songs that we sing that talk about that. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. We need to recognize that we are soldiers of Christ. We are engaged in warfare. Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a fight. We are in a battle as the army of God, and we are not to desert under fire or to be found absent without leave. To overcome discouragement, we must spend time alone in the presence of God, seek the fellowship of the people of God, and lean hard upon the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 8, Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. We'll say more just in a moment about some of the hardships that this man Paul experienced. But a second reason why some leave preaching is because of immorality. When I was in college, I heard older men warn of the dangers that preachers faced regarding relationships with the opposite sex. Frankly, at the time, I thought that the warnings were overstated and somewhat exaggerated. However, time and experience have proven that those warnings were right and proper, as I have unfortunately learned of more than one preacher whose ministry was wrecked and ruined by immorality. Brother Jim Farley mentioned that in his sermon this afternoon. Didn't he do a wonderful job? He did such a great job, I'll tell you tonight that we are cousins. Now, when he does a good job, I mentioned that. When he does a bad job, I just hush up and don't say anything. But he did a great job today, and he mentioned about this matter of immorality. Let me tell you, beloved, that keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy 5:22, is not advice for Timothy only. But thirdly, sometimes little cares have overwhelmed many preachers. Like the traveler in Africa who lamented that he was not bothered by the lions and the tigers, but by the gnats and the mosquitoes. So sometimes preachers are overly burdened by little insignificant petty matters that distract from greater, more needful things. Little cares can weigh heavy upon the heart of a preacher. I don't know any preacher who has been worn out or burned out by preaching. Not just preaching. That's not what wears men out. It's the day-to-day petty grievances and sometimes childish ramblings of certain discontented brethren. But we as preachers need not be burdened by the cares of this world. Back to Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Knowing that we are about the business of seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. And as we do so, we'll keep our minds and our hearts focused on the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We are going to seek those things which are above and not those things which are below. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. That will help us to persevere. But fourthly, failing to study sometimes has caused preachers to quit preaching. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preachers must continue to grow as every Christian must. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. If I could give a little advice for the preaching students that we have here tonight, for whatever it's worth. You men have got great opportunity here. You've got a great faculty. You've got great opportunity to take in all of this wonderful amount of knowledge. You've got more time perhaps to study now than you'll ever have again in your life. In fact, someone was telling me today, one of the students, that several of the students are not married. Listen, spend that time. You've got more time now than you'll probably ever have again. Spend that time now in diligent study and preparation of the Word of God. But sometimes, preachers fail to study. Maybe sometimes it's just laziness, but there are some preachers that are not diligent students of the sacred text. All of us preachers have heard the old joke about the fellow that after 3 years in a place ran out of sermon outlines. Well, I thought that was a joke and he had to move. I thought that was a joke until a few years back someone told me about an actual case where a man left after 3 years, in fact, and said that the reason he was leaving is because he ran out of sermons. Now, something's wrong for shame when that happens. Sometimes, as I mentioned, it might be just a case of laziness. We need to consider that. Someone says, what is laziness? Well, a little illustration of laziness. I heard a story about two fellows that lived way up in the holler in a little cabin. Neither one of them would work, a father and son. And one day they're laying around on the floor in front of the old coal stove. And the father said, son, and they heard a pitter-patter of something on the roof. And the father said, son, why don't you go outside and see if it's raining? The son said, oh, Paul, why don't we just call in the dog and see if he's wet? Now that is an example of laziness, you see. And there is no place for laziness in the life of the preacher of the gospel. We cannot impart that which we do not know, so we need to be determined to be a hardworking, acute, careful students of the sacred text. The brother that led us in prayer this evening, Brother Billy, known for quite some time. His son is a student here now. Back in a gospel meeting I was holding at St. Albans, his son was baptized. Sometime after that, Billy came to me and he said, my son has an interest in preaching. I said, what about East Tennessee School of Preaching? Is that a good school? I said, yes, everything I've heard about it is good. But I said, you've got a preaching school right here in the state of West Virginia now, over here at Moundsville. Well, he's now here a student. When I got here yesterday, I looked up Huey. I was anxious to get to see him, see how he was doing. I said, Hugh, you making straight A's? He said, is that required to make straight A's? I said, Hugh, making straight A's, it might not be required, but doing your best is required. Do your best. That ought to be the motto of every gospel preacher. But a fifth reason why some men quit preaching is because of financial considerations. This has forced some preachers out of full-time ministry into another work to adequately provide for their families. Now, the Bible certainly teaches the responsibility of brethren toward preachers in this regard. Read 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 16. Sometimes through ignorance, perhaps on occasion through covetousness, this obligation has not been satisfactorily met. I don't know any preachers in my acquaintance, in our brotherhood, who are just preaching, quote, for the money. Now, if they're doing it among our brethren, they're not very smart to begin with if they're doing it only for the money. They need to be somewhere else. But I don't know anybody that's just doing it for the money. I do know some preachers who've had to leave full-time preaching because of the lack thereof, and this is too bad. Brethren, we need to ensure that we discharge our liabilities in this regard. We need to know what adequate wages are. We need to know about some of the financial disbursements and needs that are often peculiar to preachers, such as expenses and Social Security and retirement and taxes and so forth. Don't starve your preacher out. Now, if a man refuses to preach the truth, or if he is a compromiser of the truth of the gospel, or if he's lazy, don't give him a cent. But if he proclaims the truth and if he does the work of an evangelist, recognize that he's worth every cent, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke 10 and verse 7. Now I want to move to the positive. Why preachers must not quit. And as I mentioned earlier, if you're here this evening and you're not a preacher, you never even think about ever becoming a preacher, I want you to make application of these principles to your life as a Christian. Why must we not quit? Well, the first reason, and the most obvious, is this: because the Lord didn't quit. Jesus did not quit in the very shadow of the cross. Jesus Christ is the greatest motivation for faithful commitment and dedication. Even though in the garden our Lord prayed, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Yet that cup of suffering, overflowing and undeserved, Jesus Christ drank nonetheless. Why? Not my will but thine be done. Luke 22, verse 42. And when you and I think in our mind of his suffering, we see that he didn't quit. We see him wrapped in a dirty rag after his back had been lashed and scourged until the blood ran and the gore spattered. We see the cross placed upon his back. See him staggering down the old stone streets up Jerusalem, outside the city wall, up to the hill called Calvary. See the nails driven through his quivering flesh into the wood of the cross, dying between two thieves, pain with its fire-shod feet racing across his nerve-racked body until he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet in all of that, he didn't quit, did he? We see perseverance on the cross when that which God loved became that which God hated. When he pulled the curtain of darkness between himself and his son, the first time he'd been shut away from him since the morning stars sang together, the first time they'd failed to see his face since the morning of the creation. When I consider that, beloved, I know that I must not, I cannot quit in my service to God. Because Jesus didn't quit. But secondly, consider, we must not quit because the apostles didn't quit. In spite of threats, in spite of harassments, in spite of persecutions and beatings and imprisonment, even death, they did not quit. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 when Paul describes his perseverance, his persistence. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23, Paul said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, Paul comes to the end of his life. He writes the last book chronologically that he'll ever write, the book of 2 Timothy. And when he gets to the last chapter of that last book, he writes his valedictory address to his young protege. And what does he say about it? Paul said, Timothy, listen here. I carried on for quite a while. I served the Lord faithfully for a time, But because of all of the difficulties that came my way, because of the persecution, I decided it just wasn't worth it, Timothy. It was time for me to stop, to quit, to cease. And so, I'm sorry to tell you, don't call me an apostle any longer. Is anything like that written by this man? In spite of all of these difficulties that he underwent, is there a preacher in the building tonight, or any Christian for that matter, that has experienced what this man experienced? Yet he gets to the end of his life and he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. He never dipped the colors of his flag one time in his service to God, did he? We're saying you must persevere, I must persevere, because the apostles didn't quit. I heard a story one time of an old preacher who stood before a congregation one day and he said, brethren, it's time for me to retire. He said, I wear two hearing aids. I wear trifocals. I sometimes walk upon a cane. I think the Lord is telling me it's time to quit. Well, as brethren were making their way out the door at the conclusion of the service, one dear sister came by and shook his hand and said, preacher, I think you've got it wrong. I don't think the Lord is telling you it's time to quit. I think he's telling you that if you'll keep on going, he'll keep patching you up. And that's true. We need to keep on keeping on. Why? Because the apostles didn't quit. And thirdly, because we must be steadfast. You remember those marvelous words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He's been discussing the fact of the resurrection and that some were denying that there would be a resurrection from the dead. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then is Christ not raised? You're yet in your sins. Your faith is in vain. All that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. We're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. He gets to the end of that chapter and he says this. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of all of this that he's just been talking about, and the great hope that the child of God has, knowing that the grave is not the end, that death is not the conclusion, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The word in the original language, steadfast, means fixed. Determined. And the word unmovable means continuing in a course of steadfastness. In other words, Paul says, be steadfast and continue in that steadfastness. Now, I want to ask you tonight, if this verse applies to living the Christian life generally, and certainly it does, then does it not have at least as equal an application to the work of preaching the gospel? We as preachers must be steadfast. We must be unmovable, we must be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Fourthly, preachers must not quit because we have a race to run. Like every Christian, we preachers must run with patience the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Oh, it's with a tinge of sadness that we hear about some man who had previously given himself fully to the work of preaching, who now sells insurance or some other such endeavor. Now, there's nothing dishonorable about working in business. But usually when a preacher leaves full-time preaching to pursue some other course, it's because something negative has prompted it, and that's too bad. We must persevere in proclaiming the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Being a preacher of the gospel, like living the Christian life in general, beloved, is kind of like riding a bicycle. You're going to have to keep pedaling or get off one or the other. We've got to keep on moving ahead. Then finally, we preachers must not quit because we must do the work of an evangelist. There's the charge. We must remember that we as preachers have a work to do. We must determine to fulfill and complete that task. You know, a note of melancholy rings through an unfinished symphony, and certainly a note of sadness that sounds forth in the life of a preacher who has quit. We need to determine as gospel preachers, like one older preacher told me one time, I want to die with my boots on. We need to be that way in that regard. Someone asked one time when I'd first begun preaching over in Pike County, Kentucky, someone said, do you do any work or are you just a preacher? I've never forgotten that question, and frankly, I didn't have a ready response at that time, but I determined I was going to get one just in case anybody ever asked me that again. And so I came to 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Do you just work, or do you work, or are you just a preacher? We are to do the work of an evangelist. There it is, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. And so we as preachers must be determined to do that work and not stop until our task is completed. Like our Lord himself in John 9, verse 4, who said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So we also must continue on. Someone wrote these words, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You might succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tent of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. Preacher, no matter what comes your way, preach the word. If your family and friends agree with it, or if they object, preach the word. If brethren disappoint you or even mistreat you, preach the word. If you live to be old or if you die young, preach the word. If things go well or if trouble surrounds, preach the word. If people want to hear the message, and even if they don't, preach the word. If sickness comes or death invades the ranks of your family, preach the word. If other preachers compromise on the truth of God's word, you preach the word. If persecution comes, preach the word. If you experience great success or if you experience great failures, preach the word. In season, out of season, with all long suffering and doctrine, with steadfast, determined perseverance, preach the word. In times like these, preach the word with perseverance. Thank you so much for your good attention this evening.